Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We'll get set here. It's so good to hear all the good news. The good news from the Jubilee, but also the good news that's going on even here while we're gone. You know that Nick and Jackie have been praying about their move to Chicago.
Come on.
Yet faithful. Commuting all the way from the Quad Cities every Sunday. And Nick was praying for a job. Well, just recently he had two fighting over him. Amen. Both jobs in Carroll Stream. And one of them even offered him moving, to cover his moving expenses. But that wasn't the one he really wanted. So he talked to him and he said, you know, the one he really wanted. And he said, you know, hey, I really want to come here. Can you help me with my moving expenses? They said, well, we really don't do that. But what we could do is just give you a little more money.
Oh,
call it a signing bonus and you could use it for that. So, amen, Nick got a job. Amen. That's great news. Of course, it's great to hear that Chicago has a new dating couple, as Bob and Barb are dating now. They're very excited, and as we shared in the teachers the good news, Barb went to share, and of course she had to share something, I guess, spiritual first, but I knew what she was getting to, and of course it's all spiritual, amen? So that was good news. And my son, he's going to hate me if I don't share his good news. And that's that in Dallas on the way back, he got a Chick-fil-A. And he actually brought it back on the plane yesterday. Oh, and I'm going to eat it right now. No. Okay, here you go. You can have it back. So, amen. Some things you just do for your son. Amen. You know, we're sharing in the teachers the good news, and we ran around, and Victor, again, who has, we prayed for his loss of his aunt. He said they were trying to get through to him the whole Jubilee to let him know, and the phone kept missing or whatever. And in the end, it was his conviction that God just didn't want him to get the news till it was over, because God didn't want him to be distracted. And he came back, he said, the thing I came back with was a conviction that we need to evangelize the world.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, bro.
And you know, it's easy to just not have that type of vision because you just kind of live in your own little spot.
Come on, Chris.
You know, you just know your neighborhood and, you know, your fast food restaurant and your job. And it's easy to forget there are people all over the world.
Right.
But being a man from Africa, he gives his life to God. Who knows what God can do through him? Well, in the same spirit of world evangelism, I'm wearing a new tie today.
Yeah, there we go, bro.
That has the whole world on it. Now, if you remember last Sunday in the sermon, I looked down at Raja from India, and I said, Raja, I really like that tie. Where'd you get that tie? And my analogy was, when you need something to change in your character, you got to look around and see who's got it.
Yeah.
If you need to be humble, look around and see who's humble. And then go ask them, where'd you get that humility? And listen to where they tell you to go. Well, after the sermon, Raja took off his tie and gave it to me. And at first I resisted pretty vehemently. No, I got a lot of ties, I don't need ties. I wasn't trying to cop a tie, you know, during the lesson there. But as I looked at it and I saw the whole world on it, and I realized that years from now, this will be a lot more important than a tie.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Is the memory of that meeting and what Raj is trying to do, just like what we're trying to do, but all the way in India.
Amen.
Yeah. Monday morning, I sat down to breakfast with Raja and Matt Sullivan, who's somewhere on here in Santiago, Chile, trying to do what we're trying to do right here. And it's with that dream that God has given us to evangelize the world. You know, God gives vision that's far greater than any of us can accomplish.
That's right.
And it's so that we won't rely on ourselves.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
And so that we won't sit around and think we got it covered.
Right.
But He gives us a vision that's so much greater than us, so that we'll be pushed to rely on Him with every breath.
Come on.
And to be very focused about what we do. I want to talk today about being useful to the Master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. The title of the sermon, Useful to the Master.
Come on, bro.
And of course, it gives us this image of a house, and you can think of your house, and all the different products you have. And I was very close to bringing a couple from my home this morning, but things kind of got crazy and I didn't. But I was going to bring in one hand a plunger. And in one hand, a very nice drinking glass.
Yeah.
Now, if we're talking about being useful, well, there's a time and a place for everything.
Oh, yeah.
And there are times where that plunger is a lot more useful than that glass.
Yeah.
If you're honest. Amen. But if you came on over and were thirsty, you probably wouldn't want me to serve it up in a plunger. That probably wouldn't be very good, now would it? You'd like that drinking glass. And so the point becomes clear that if we're going to be useful to God, we've got to get the impurities out. We've got to cleanse ourselves of what is just not noble about who we are. And we've all got to look at each other in the eyes, and in the end, we've got to look at God.
Right.
And we've got to say, what in us is just not noble?
Come on.
You know, I love the scripture that in Colossians that talks about what is improper for God's people. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. That there's no place. It's just improper for God's holy people. You know, when you become a child of God, there's just some things that are just improper. You just don't do them anymore. And I remember I went to church my whole life. But I'd leave church and tell the same dirty jokes and crude jokes about girls and other things that I would if I never went to church. And when I became a Christian, I remember my old roommate, dear friend, told me a dirty joke on the phone. I didn't laugh at it.
Come on, bro.
And he said, man, I feel like you're changing. And then he put it on me and said, I just feel like you don't love me for who I am. No, it gets twisted back on you. Like I'm supposed to weaken my conviction to be holy before God so I can make Him feel good. We got to be careful, guys.
Come on.
There's a fine line between compassion and sentimentality.
Come on, bro.
And we can't compromise God.
That's right.
In the process. I was being purified.
Amen.
I was having the ignoble burned out of me. One of my favorite analogies about becoming a Christian is the analogy of recycling. You know, take a bottle, I don't know, whatever you like to drink. Let's just honor Jay today and say Mountain Dew. Since I don't drink soda anymore, I won't talk about Pepsi. Amen. Mountain Dew. Get your bottle, you drink your down. Oh, that was good. Right? And then you throw it away. Throw the bottle in the garbage. Gets sent off to the garbage heap where it gets thrown on the pile with dirt and all other kinds of good stuff. Bugs crawl all in it. Now, if you're thirsty, would you like to grab that and refill it? No, you wouldn't.
No.
It's not useful. But you can take a process of recycling. You can take those materials, heat them on up. To melt them down and burn those impurities out of them. You can use those same materials and remold a brand new bottle. Put something useful on it like Pepsi. I mean Mountain Dew. Same company, right, Jay? Amen. And then it's useful again, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's like becoming a Christian. We just get all up in the world,
yeah.
And we get really ignoble, unholy, and we're not useful to our God.
Right.
And what I'm talking about today is being useful to the Master, and it's applicable if you want to be useful.
Yeah.
to your master.
Amen.
Because he has things he wants to use you for. That's why it says, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work.
Come on.
Are you prepared?
Come on.
To do any good work today? If not, this sermon's for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Come on, Chris.
How do we get useful? How do we go from the ignoble to the noble? Unholy to holy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, scripture we're familiar with. We'll start in verse 10. Paul speaking to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me? In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, he said it again. Twice he mentioned persecution. Because Paul was beaten in these cities. Given the 40 lashes in these cities. Stoned and left for dead. Why? Because he was useful to the master. And everybody didn't like it. You're going to get persecuted. You know, I heard coming back that Friday night's Bible talk in the South Side had some persecution.
Uh-oh. There we go.
Some tires got slit. At Bible talk, you feel you're going down there trying to be useful to God, and somebody slits your tires. You say, well, that wasn't persecution. They didn't do it to them because they were Christians. It was just a random act of persecution. That's exactly what it was. You tell me Satan's not going to use that one. Here I go, all the way down there trying to help somebody, and look at the thanks I get. Couldn't God have had a couple angels out there watching my tires? Tell me Satan won't use this stuff against us. Luckily, Roger, I heard, you know, Roger's very ingenuitive. So I think he used his donut and somebody else's donut. He got his car functional. But poor Chris wouldn't. He had to call a tow truck.
Oh, no.
Of course, Chris, I hear, knew the owner of the company. But knowing Chris, I think he knows a few people that do just about anything you need done. But guys, persecution comes in all shapes and sizes. It comes in things like that that just dampen your spirit to be useful to God. Or it comes in people that tell a brand new baby Christian they're a part of a cult. And they need to get out of that church that, by the way, was the first church to ever study their sin with them and call them to repent and become a baptized disciple.
Come on.
But then persecution comes. Oh, all you got to do is pray a prayer and you're saved. You don't have to really do all that stuff. Get out of there. You guys with me here? Paul mentions persecution. People wonder, why do we got to talk about other people and what's wrong? Let's just talk about what's right. You've got to talk about the wrong to prepare people for it. To let people know what's out there and the kind of persecutions that are coming. That's why Paul talked about it with Timothy. He didn't talk about it just because he was bitter and needed to vent. He wanted to prepare Timothy for his choice to follow God and what it was going to mean. All that it was going to mean. And then he wanted to let him know this. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Do you believe in your God like that? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, oh boy, third time in one verse. It's mentioned. While evil men, and look at this, imposters, it says go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you've learned it. Now from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. What is it that's able to make us wise for salvation? The Holy Scriptures. And I say to you, it's the very same thing that's able to make us useful.
Yep.
Because if we're not saved, if we're not forgiven of our sin, we're not as useful as we can be. But you also got to look at those from whom you learn it. See, Paul said, you know me, you know my way of life, and you know those from whom you learn the Scripture. You don't just look at what people say. You look at the fruit that it brings in their life. The proof is in the pudding. If it don't taste good, don't go out and order those ingredients. Are you with me, guys? How are we going to be useful to the Master? Reading on. All Scripture's God-breathed. And is what? It's useful. I always say, well, so's a toothbrush if you use it. If you didn't use it this morning, I don't know how fellowship's going to be. Amen? The Scripture's useful, but is it useful if you don't use it? No. How do you learn to distinguish good from evil, the Bible says? By constant use of the Scriptures. That's how you learn to distinguish good from evil. It's useful. What's it useful for? Teaching, which is kind of what we're doing right now. We're teaching. Rebuking, which is a strong correction. And we're going to see even in the lesson today, there's time for rebuke. There's time when rebuke is useful. There's time when it's not useful. There's time when teaching is useful.
Amen.
There's time when correction is useful. And there's time when rebuke is useful. And training in righteousness. See, you don't just get saved and all of a sudden you're just super righteous, dude. We've got to be trained to be righteous. And look at this. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what?
Every good work.
What did the Scripture before say? Useful to the Master, prepared to do any good work. Now, what's going to get us there? The Bible is what will teach us, correct us, train us to be useful for every good work. You see the theme?
Yeah, come on, bro.
Somebody back there, Barb Haslam shared, what she got from the whole seminar, class after class, is just how much we've got to know the Scripture.
Amen. Come on.
We've got to know the Bible. Because it's useful.
That's right.
There are times our emotions are useful. And there are times they're not.
That's right. Come on.
How about that marriage?
Yeah. Come on.
Times, how about that in your dating?
Come on.
There are times emotions are good and times they'll get you in a whole heap of trouble. I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? I quote that song a lot. Dirk Bentley. Come on. There are times your intellect's useful.
Come on.
And there are times it's not.
Come on.
When it tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God, that is not useful.
Amen. Come on, bro.
There are times your tradition, your upbringing is useful. It's helpful. It's helped us do a lot. There are times when it is doggone not useful. When you were trained to do something that is against God.
Wow. Come on.
When you were allowed to do something or given a pattern that is not of God.
Wow.
Tell me when the Scriptures aren't useful. Tell me one time. They're useful.
Yep.
We need to use the Scriptures, guys. So much more than we trust our feelings or our intellect.
Right.
The Scriptures are always useful.
Right.
And as the Bible says, will prepare us to do any good work, and we will be useful to the Master.
Yes.
Isn't that an awesome, awesome promise?
Yes, it is.
I want to share a second about my family. My wife just celebrated birthday a couple weeks ago. And while we were having dinner, she's 29 years old. Amen. Oh boy, you get struck down. Amen. She was sitting there with her mother and a couple other people over. Deborah was over, Chris was over with Trey, and we're all just hanging out and eating. And then we got to talking about Teresa's little brother, who is an Air Force pilot in San Antonio, is where he's stationed right now. But he's already flown in Afghanistan and Iraq. And we're talking about the military and talking about how hard it is for wives and mothers to let their children and their husbands go off. How difficult that is. And Lucy was sharing, even to the point of tears, about the training Sammy had to go through to be a useful pilot in the Air Force. See, Sam had a dream to be a pilot. and he thought it was useful to do. But then he got in the plane, and his body wasn't too fired up about it. He'd get very nauseous and lose it. And so, physically, he hated flying.
Yeah.
Now, when your dream is to fly, but you hate flying,
yeah.
That can be a little troubling. And Lucy was saying, let me tell you what they did to my son to break him. But then Teresa shared, Mom, he submitted himself to be broken.
Wow.
There you go. Come on.
He could have done something else, right?
Yeah.
Instead, he put himself through simulation after simulation after simulation. They spun that kid round and round till it broke his body of the problem.
Amen.
Wow.
And now he can be a pilot.
Amen.
Come on.
Wow.
What is it that we need to be broken of?
Come on.
You're here, I know, because you say, I want to be useful to the master. But what in your whole system hates being useful to the master?
Come on.
Because it's a spiritual war.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And it's hard, the things we have to go through to be useful to the master.
Yep.
One of the things that struck me when Kip was speaking at the Global Leadership Summit last Wednesday, he said, you know, I think we got the wrong impression. You know, after evangelizing the world, we're not going to all be sitting around having a party. There's going to be a lot of dead Christians laying around.
Yep. Wow.
That's how it was in the first century.
Yep.
The party's not here.
Right.
The party's in heaven.
Right.
We're going to be persecuted for what we believe. We've been talking so much about how people that go to church don't even believe what they say they believe or what their church believes. I read you the stats a couple weeks ago. 71% of evangelical attenders don't believe Jesus the only way.
Come on, bro.
But the Bible says it.
That's right.
It's either true or not.
Lay it out.
Come on.
We're in a war. You know, funny thing, there's another stat there that almost boggles the mind about atheists. It says, in this article about what people believe, another finding almost defies explanation. 21% of self-identified atheists said they believe in God or a universal spirit, with 8% absolutely certain of it. It's just like somebody coming to church saying they believe in God, but Jesus isn't the only way. They don't have a clue what they say they believe.
Yep.
Come on.
Talk about it.
Maybe I grew up and Dad was an atheist, so I'm an atheist.
Come on.
A lot of people are confused.
Yeah.
And we're not going to be useful to the Master until we use our Scriptures and we know the issues.
Right.
Amen.
But what is it for you? Leaving a seminar like that so inspired, we'll miss it if we don't go, what is it God's trying to break me of? And so I hope this week for me, for you, that our quiet times are all centered around, what is it that I need to change? So God can use this vessel. And I'll be useful to the Master. Maybe I need to be put through some spiritual simulations.
Come on.
Maybe I need to be spun round and round till I get it.
Come on.
Because he couldn't have just kept flying and been fine. But we're afraid of it, guys.
Yep.
Come on.
Yep.
We're afraid of facing what we need to face.
Yep.
And the danger is, you'll give up your dream.
Come on, bro.
Truth is, Sammy could have gave up the dream of being a pilot, done something else.
Yep.
But if you give up the dream of being a true Christian, there ain't going to be nothing else.
That's right.
And the Bible says we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear.
Right.
So, do you believe that?
Yep.
So that means anything that doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Right.
With me, guys?
Yep. With you, bro.
Vision demands training.
Come on.
No vision, no need of training. Sammy doesn't want to be a pilot, no need to be trained to be one. The Olympics just started. No desire to be an Olympian, No need to avoid soda for most of your born life. And train every day, hours a day. When I was a baby Christian, one of my roommates was a Juilliard guitarist. He had to practice guitar 9 to 5 every day.
Wow.
Hillary's shaking her head. She understands. You want to be a guitarist, or you want to be an actor that acts like you're a guitarist?
Come on.
You want to be a true, classically trained, useful guitarist? It's your job. It's 9 to 5. You got to turn off TV, get to work.
Yeah. Come on.
If you want to be useful. And all of us have to decide what we want to be useful for.
Yeah.
Maybe the problem is you got too many dreams.
Ooh, come on.
Yeah.
You're a jack of all trades, master of none.
Yeah.
That may work in the theater. It doesn't work in Christianity.
That's right. Come on, Chris.
Really. I mean, I had to realize if I wanted to be an evangelist, other things had to go.
Right.
I may have dreams of doing this or doing that or fun stuff on earth, but if I wanted to commit myself to being an evangelist, and some of you do, woman's ministry leader, or maybe it's a Bible talk leader, maybe it's someone to work with the poor and needy around you. If you're doing too much other stuff in your life, you'll never be useful and effective for what it is you want to do. So there's some hard decisions you need to make. That's why when the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food in Acts, and the Bible says true religions take care of orphans and widows, isn't it? Then why did the apostles say it would not be right for us to neglect the word of God in prayer, to wait on tables, pick some other dudes to do it? Were they in sin? No. It was their job to make sure it got done, not to do it. And so others had to step up, and that became their role, their job, their dream, and they had to focus on it to make sure it got done.
Come on.
But to be the leader of the church, you can't get caught up. That's why I don't get caught up in political stuff. I don't get up here and tell you my agenda and who you ought to vote for. That will confuse the message we are to bring.
Yep. Right.
If I get caught up in that, you may dislike me because of my political affiliation. When what I really need to do is bring you the Word of God. We got to be careful we don't do so many things that we do nothing well.
Come on.
Yeah.
What is your vision? Maybe you don't have a vision. You need to get one. But it's that vision that will demand your training.
Amen.
If your vision is, well, I just attend church, that doesn't demand any training. That's why I say assembly religion in 2008 does not demand the kind of faith it takes to save your soul.
Yeah, right.
Where you come, sit, listen, and leave. That won't get you to the pearly gates.
That's right. Wow.
We've got to know the scriptures.
Come on, bro. Come on.
What needs to change? What do you need to get trained in? You know, I remember when I gave myself over. I was a young Christian. I've been baptized in Jesus. And I wanted to learn to help lead other people. Because anybody that's a Christian, that's our job.
Yep.
It's not a title, it's our call from God. So, I went to a Bible Talk leaders meeting there in New York City. And there was a theater full of people that were leading Bible Talks or learning to lead Bible Talks.
Wow.
And I was like, wow, this is awesome. We heard a sermon. We watched a movie. I was bawling. And I went up front to the guy that was mentoring me and discipling me at the time, and I said, whatever I need to do, I'll do it. And I was truly in tears, and I meant it. Whatever I need to do. I was broken that day. And I was ready to get trained. Until you turn yourself over like that, you won't really get trained. I remember when Andrew Smelly did it. Andrew was a disciple, doing good, growing. But I remember when he came to me and said, I want to be an evangelist, and I want to be trained. And he surrendered himself over to be trained.
Yep.
Just like Timothy did with Paul.
Yep.
He knew his way of life. I had a brother. I won't mention his name. But he came up to me at the seminar and he said, I just want to apologize to you for not letting you disciple me. You know, I prayed for an evangelist to disciple me. Now, one comes rolling in, and I won't let him disciple me. And he said, I know it's an answered prayer because it ain't like there are a bunch of other evangelists trying to disciple me. You got to get to that point. You know, seminars like we just had are awesome for moving our hearts, giving us vision, but it'll fall dead if you don't come back and make some decisions.
That's right.
About your vision and your need to be trained.
Come on.
Whether that's, I want to be trained to help make other disciples now. To help baptize other people. Maybe it's, hey, I just need to get trained to be a Christian. To get forgiven of your sins. Maybe you are a disciple, but you just feel you're not effective. You're like, I want to get trained. You know, so many people aren't effective because of the parable of the sower. The third soil, we get choked by all kinds of different things. Deceitfulness of wealth. The desires for other things in the world, the worries of this life, they choke us and make us unfruitful. You know how you're going to get unchoked and fruitful? Training.
Yeah, right.
Training. Go to people that are able to do it and say, how do you do it? And sit down and get trained.
Amen.
We got to get in the Bible so we can be cleansed of what's not noble. Then we can be made holy. You know, when you start to do things that are holy, you say, I don't want to go the wrong direction. I want to start doing things for God.
Amen.
One holy thing does not a holy person make.
That's right.
But as you do it again, you do what's right again. You do something else that's of God, that's holy, that's set apart. It's different because we follow God.
Yep.
You develop into a holy person. Useful to the master. James chapter 2.
Come on.
You guys aren't tired yet, are you? I am a little tired, I'll be honest. Any of you feeling sick after the Jubilee? A number of people I know are feeling under the weather. I'm sweating up here pretty bad. But I'm going to keep giving, and I hope you'll keep giving. Amen? As soon as I find the book of James. Okay, I found it. And then I thank you very much. New Testament, amen. Zechariah, where's James? Malachi, where's James? Okay. James chapter 2. Got a couple points here to help us be useful in verse 12. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to be useful? Point number one. You need to value mercy over judgment.
Amen.
Let me play it out. I think we're way too quick to judge each other.
Come on, bro.
We're so quick. We see one thing and we're like, oh, I got the judgment. Guilty. We jump to it with each other.
Yeah.
And it's not just in the church. This is the world we live in, is it not?
Yeah, it is.
Something goes wrong, we want to know whose fault it is.
Right.
Right? We want to blame each other. We got to get that out of us because it's not noble. We got to burn that out of us. The desire to jump to judgment.
Amen.
We got to learn to show mercy with each other.
Amen.
As one preacher said, it's going to take a whole lot of grace to fill this place. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And we need it. Don't you need grace in your own life?
Yeah.
See, the royal law found in Scripture is doing to others as you'd have them doing to you.
Yeah.
We got to show mercy. And we got to show a lot of grace. Zechariah chapter 7. Now I think that's Old Testament. Zechariah. Chapter 7. Let's see how God puts this into practice. And we're going to start in verse 9. It's talking about justice and mercy. Zechariah 7, verse 9. Everybody there?
Yep.
Good church. Good church.
Thanks, bro.
Thanks. Get you a little dog biscuit next. Okay. Training. That was good. Okay. It says here, well, let's start in verse 8. Word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another.
Amen.
Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But don't we, guys? Don't we think evil of each other? That's what gets us messed up. That's why we want to have an argument over the Bible instead of cry over someone with the Bible.
Come on.
If you really believe you're right and they're wrong, have some tears there.
Amen.
Because you're just really trying to help them out of the devil's trap.
That's right. Come on.
That's what it's all about.
But
look at verse 11. This is what God said. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. That's God, guys.
Yep.
Now, does God love judgment over mercy? No, He loves mercy over judgment. But that doesn't mean there's not a time judgment will come.
Amen.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Wow.
See, people take it too far. And again, I'll quote that article where some hold to Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no way to the Father but by me. Other Christians that hold that same Bible choose to emphasize the wideness of God's grace. They are not exclusive of each other. God's grace is not so wide that Jesus is not the only way.
Right.
So we need to stop judging one another, but that doesn't mean we need to stop making right judgments.
Yep.
But we need to pray a whole lot more, guys.
Come on.
Yeah.
And we need to cry a whole lot more.
Amen.
And we need to let the Spirit work and move and guide us.
Amen.
I'll show you another example. Take a look at Luke 17.
Come on, Chris.
Luke 17. We'll try to move it. Because I don't want you to get disinterested.
Bro, there is
hey. Mercy, mercy. Okay. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to His disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. See what Jesus said? Sin's going to come, but woe to that person through whom it comes. When we're not noble, and when we bring ignoble things through us, we're not useful to God, we're useful to Satan.
Wow.
Yeah.
When we evangelize other people to be ignoble with us, we're letting Satan use us. That's why Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. He did not love Peter, but He knew what Peter was saying was not of God, it was of men, it was through Satan. He had in mind the things of men. You got to ask yourself, who do I want to be useful to? So let me not go in motion, let me go with the Scripture. Alright. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Now I'm thinking, if I'm getting thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around my neck and I'm thinking this is better than anything, something's wrong.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going in thinking this ain't better than anything. God said it's better than if you caused somebody to sin. If you brought sin to them. I'm serious.
Yep. Come on.
God's serious. We've got to cleanse ourselves of the ignoble. But sometimes there's some hard lines to be drawn. It's hard to draw them.
Right.
And that's where you got it, by constant use of the Scripture.
Amen.
Work it out.
Amen.
Here it comes. If your brother sins, what does it say? Hey, Jay Stelbeck said that, not me. This is Jesus, guys. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him.
Amen.
That's Jesus. You got to argue with Jesus if you think we should never rebuke each other. This was Jesus' call. If he's in sin, hey, rebuke him. What about teaching and correcting? It's a brother. They've already been taught. They sin, rebuke them. Rebuke isn't because you hate them. You don't rebuke someone because you think they're evil. We got to get our hearts. We can't think evil of each other. We rebuke so there's change.
That's right.
The reason to rebuke is so people can turn and be healed.
Amen.
Not because you're mad at them or done with them. That's not the point of rebuke. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, when you expel the immoral person, when someone's living in immorality, and you're called to put them out of the church, it's not because you hate them. It's because you love them. And you love the church. But you love them, and you realize you got to go out in the world and see what your sin is going to bring you if you're ever going to appreciate the kingdom. I remember sitting down with a sister in New York. She was immoral with one of the brothers. We talked about it. Tried to help her. But then she was immoral a second time with a baby Christian. And at that point, we sat down. And I said, just so you know, just like when I had to discipline my children, I don't enjoy this. I don't want to do this. But I got to obey the Bible. And I want you to make it on the last day. Which is why the Bible says, expel them so they'll see and be saved on the last day.
Yeah.
I'm asking you not to have contact with anybody. But you can talk to me, you can talk to my wife. Let's work through this. And over the years, I've had to do that a few times. It's never something you want to do. But when people really want to repent, I've seen them repent. Honor, respect, so that the church is protected and be restored and be great.
Amen.
But make no mistake, the rebuke is so that there's repentance. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, what does it say? Forgive him. It's over. Now, if he sins against you 7 times in a day. In the other gospel, Peter comes up and says, Lord, how many times do you have to forgive a person? 7? You can just tell. It's like someone already did it 7 times, and if the 8th time comes, he ain't forgiven. Right? So you want to get the word from the Lord first. Here Jesus just says, if they sin 7 times, and 7 times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive them. Go back to James.
Come on, bro.
Now I got to find it all over again. I should have marked it. All right, I got it. James 2. You got to value mercy over judgment. We got to show a lot of mercy. Why? This isn't easy.
That's right.
And that's why God shows us a lot of mercy.
Right.
And He even shows us a lot of mercy when we make mistakes with other people.
Yeah.
We got to show mercy. In James chapter 2, reading on, where we left off, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but has nothing for his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. If you want to be useful, point number 2. You got to value deeds over words. You got to value deeds over words. You can say a lot of stuff. It don't mean you're going to do it. How about the parable where the guy said to his dad, Dad, I will go into the field and work. But he did not go. The other son said, Dad, I will not go and work. But he did go. Which one did right in the eyes of the Lord? The one that said it or the one that did it? The one that did it. It's an expression. Between the word and the deed, there is much indeed. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord with all my heart. I'll go anywhere, do anything. I will go, do, say, whatever, right? But do we do it? Do we sing it, but do we do it? We got to value deeds over words. What does Jesus say to churches in Revelation? He says, I know your deeds. He doesn't say, I know your words. And in Revelation, when the books are open, will we judge based on what we said? Well, every careless word, but we'll be judged on what we did.
Yeah.
Whether good or bad.
Right.
We got to value deeds over words.
Come on, bro. We're with
you. Let me just go to number three.
Okay.
We got to value truth over relationship.
Amen.
John 8:31, Jesus says, if you obey my teaching, you're really my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
It starts with obedience. But only by obeying Jesus and obeying the truth, the proof's in the pudding, do you even know the truth.
Come on, friend.
When we become Christians, guys, it's the truth over everything else.
Right.
Right.
It's the truth over everyone else. That's why in John 6, when Jesus gave a hard teaching and many left, He looked at the 12 and what did He say? Please don't go, guys. Everybody else left. Please stick around. I need some company. He said, you want to go too? And what did Peter say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Because you got to have deep conviction or you won't make it. I've seen better men than me or you fall because they valued relationships with people over relationship with God.
Wow. Come on.
And what did Jesus say? What was said about those that were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue? They believed in Jesus, but they didn't say it because they wouldn't be thrown out of the synagogue. He said, you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's got to be truth over relationship.
Yeah.
Thessalonians says people perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Come on.
I'm going to bring it to a close and we're going to take communion. Sometime today. Look at Paul. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you. Now, if you got to write that, you already written something pretty bad. He was correcting the Corinthian church as their father of faith. And he says, I'm not writing this to shame you. That's not my heart. I'm not trying to do that. But sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels shaming. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. It's because He went and taught them. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then you'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power.
Amen.
What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit?
Come on.
We're talking about truth over relationship.
Come on, Chris.
Oh, and you saw the reference to deeds over words too, didn't you? Guys, a lot of people say a lot of things. Where's the proof?
That's right.
The proof's in the pudding.
Yep.
And you'll find the truth there also.
Come on.
We've got to have deep convictions. You've got to have deep convictions about what God wants. Even as we sang that song earlier that Ted wrote, will you go wherever, do whatever, say whatever, key line, the Lord wants you to.
Yep.
It's not about what I want you to do. It's not about what people want you to do. It's not about what your parents want you to do, what your wife or your husband wants you to do. It's about, what does God want us to do?
Come on, Chris.
Really, that's the only way we got any chance here.
Yeah.
Okay? is if we all really seriously want what God wants us to do.
Yep.
So Paul was willing to lay his relationships on the line for truth. I'm about the truth. I love you. I want to show mercy. But in the end, it's God's way or there's no other way.
Right.
And you want to say, I speak boldly but don't act it? Well, I'm going to come visit. And there was battle that had to go on.
Come on.
You with me, guys?
Yep. Come on, bro.
In the Bible, what we see here is a group of churches working together to evangelize the world.
Amen.
Paul says it. This agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And it agrees with my way of life.
Amen.
See, there's not much credibility in a leader's words if they're not living it.
That's right.
Right?
You can teach it everywhere in every church, but if people look at your life and don't see the fruit, why are they going to do it?
Yeah. Doesn't make sense.
And Jesus said that's how you'll know the false prophets. They say a lot. Eloquently. But where's the fruit? And I call you. You want to be useful to God? Don't get caught up in words. It doesn't matter who says them. I believe many churches have been led astray by leaders who lost their own faith first. They lost their own vision. And therefore, they lost the conviction to call others to imitate them.
Wow. Come on.
The thing I was most deeply convicted of, Kip challenged all the leaders in the Global Leadership Conference. He said, you guys, a lot of you, man, you love people. You work hard. You're fruitful of people. But as an evangelist, you're failing.
Wow.
You're not multiplying disciples. You have a little church, grows a little bit. You're not going to multiply because you're not willing to call others to the same level of conviction you call yourself.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on, bro.
And so I knew right then and there I can go home now. Wednesday, my jubilee's over. This is what will stop our church from me. If Roger becomes more my buddy than my partner in the gospel.
Come on.
And I'm afraid to challenge Roger's life if I need to.
Yeah.
So he can be useful to the master.
Yeah. Come on.
If Jay becomes more my buddy than my partner in the gospel. If I'm more their buddy than their partner in the gospel. And we won't get the Bible out and bang it out over important issues.
Amen.
We can't be here because who we think's right. It's got to be what's right.
Yep.
Yeah. And you know, I appreciate Matt Sullivan. We're corresponding the other day. Matt said, if I'm ever at a place where my level of faith goes and I'm not willing to call people to a faith that will save their soul, please talk to me and help me step down for a little while and get me strong so I can step back up.
Yep. Come on.
Amen.
And he said so many churches have gone astray because people aren't willing to step down when they need to.
Wow. Come on.
Yep.
When you lose the faith. And we all take hits, don't we?
Yep.
We all lose that faith. Guys, we got to be very clear about what we believe in, not who we believe in. Unless it's Jesus. But what? That's the only way you won't get led astray. I tell you one thing I do not believe in is autonomy.
Yep. Come on.
Come on, bro.
Autonomy is a religious word you won't find in the Bible. But basically it's used in religious circles to say our church is autonomous. We're separate. You don't have any influence over us. We make the decisions here. If I said to Kip, Kip, we're autonomous. I love you, you're awesome, but you don't have any influence over the church here. You know what that's like? That's like somebody in your Bible talk saying, I'm autonomous. I don't want to be discipled by anybody. It's just me and the Lord. I'll get input from where I want. See, in the Scriptures I see authority. When you bring the gospel. Doesn't mean we're perfect, we're going to mess up. But I see one man, Paul, leading churches.
Yep.
Not a consensus committee.
Come on.
Now they need to talk and they need to work things out by the Scriptures. And you see that in the Bible. But you don't see consensus. You see one man leadership. And guess what? God did that all throughout and in your family.
That's right.
Yep.
In your marriage, In your family, there's a leader. And it ain't always the smartest one either. But it won't work if there's not an authority. Are you with me? It's how God did it. It's why countries have government. So, I believe in movement.
Amen, bro.
And that's what you saw at the Jubilee. Just like I expect you guys to be humble and to be taught to obey the Scriptures, I hope you expect me to be humble and to be taught by an overseeing evangelist how to obey the Scriptures.
Amen.
So that if I get off, you're not up a creek without a paddle.
Right.
Yeah. Somebody can fly in here and say, Chris, sit down. We need to talk. Because guys, we're not just going to coast on in to the pearly gates. There's a few more storms a-coming.
Yeah, bring them on, bro.
Talking to Chris Adams in Syracuse. He went out the other day to a city called Auburn in upstate New York. And he went into a Baptist church. And he found the most amazing chronology on the wall. A timeline. Basically, back in the 1820s, this Baptist church sent a group of people to meet with a man named Alexander Campbell.
Hey.
Now, if you know your history, he was part of the Restoration Movement.
Yep.
He taught them baptism for the remission of sins. Guess what happened? The church split.
Yep.
Some believed it, and some didn't.
Wow.
And at that point, it ain't about relationship, it's about truth.
Right.
And they split. And for a while there, for about 80 years, there was a church there known as the Disciples of Christ. As I drove through East Texas with my family last few days, every 15, 20 minutes I passed either a Church of Christ or a Christian church, in parentheses, Disciples of Christ. About 100 years ago, there was a pretty major split in that movement.
Wow.
That's exactly what happened. After about 80 years, the Disciples of Christ there lost their conviction. It's just what time does to you. If you don't hold firm, if you don't have the vision that demands the training, you get soft, you get weak, then you get lukewarm.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
And let me say one thing about lukewarmness.
Come on.
If you think I'm lukewarm, please tell me. There's this we're afraid of telling somebody we think they're lukewarm. And again, mercy over judgment. But if you look and you pray and you go, you know what? Something's wrong. Please tell me. Because if I'm fired up and you do that, I'm going to be like, what? Amen, I need to repent. If you tell me I'm lukewarm and I'm not, what's the worst case? I get my feelings hurt, maybe. Maybe I'll go through some emotional pain because you thought that of me, but I'm really not lukewarm. The Bible says you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. I don't think it's as bad as pulling my entrails out like they did the early Christians. But let's say I am lukewarm and you don't tell me. Now what's the worst? I could go to hell. Can we please stop being afraid to talk?
Amen. Come on, Chris.
Now we need to talk in love.
Amen.
So we don't hurt each other. But sometimes we need to hurt so that there can be repentance.
Amen.
And look, guys, just like that church lost its conviction and went back to the Baptist theology. In this timeline, on that wall, because it's written from that theology, it says, and Alexander Campbell led them astray and taught baptism for the remission of sins. But amen, they came back. You got to decide what you believe.
Right. Come on. Come on.
It's going to determine who you see as divisive and who you see as a preacher of the truth.
Yeah.
Is what is right.
Amen, bro.
It's the time, bro. Come on.
We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll take communion. So I'm not trying to bring it down her after such a high weekend. But I am trying to make sure that we don't let it all go for nothing. Because you guys spent a whole lot of money to go to L.A., didn't you? Woo! baby, you did. And you want to see a spiritual yield from that material sacrifice.
Come on, bro.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1.
Good stuff.
But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Not just bad guys. It'll be terrible. That's just the truth. People will be lovers of themselves. You see that? Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What's the admonition here? Have nothing to do with them. Does that mean don't reach out to them and teach them the truth? No. But it means if they choose a form of godliness that is not useful to the master, don't partner with them.
Come on, bro.
And those are some hard line calls to make.
Yep.
You've got to look around at your friends. You've got to be able to say, according to the scriptures, are they lost or saved? Are they leading people to heaven or hell?
Right.
It's the only way you've got a chance to help them.
That's right.
A form of godliness, but no power. Get a mental picture of that.
Wow.
This is what the Bible says. In the last days, it'll be terrible. There won't just be pagans and Christians. There'll be this other people that have a form of godliness, but there's no power.
Yeah. Wow. Come on.
That's terrible. Because that's confusing. And it makes people that don't know God ticked at God because they think Christians are all just hypocrites.
Come on.
Remember earlier, Paul said it's not a matter of talk, but of power.
That's right.
There's no power in carrying your Bible to church, dressing up nice,
come on,
having nice things to say. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's the other end.
Yep.
You know what there's power in? There's power in confession of sin. Because
yeah,
a form of godliness but no power, they don't confess their sin like they need to. When we confess where we're at, we get open. Pick somebody you trust. Doesn't have to be the minister. Doesn't have to be in a little room where it's dark and nobody sees. Grab a friend.
Amen.
Grab a disciple.
Come on, bro.
There's power in confession.
Amen.
And every one of us need it every day.
Right.
If we don't confess our sin every day, it builds up.
Yep.
You know what there's power in? Evangelism.
Yeah, bro. Come on.
People that go to church and have a form of godliness but never share their faith and evangelize, there's no power.
That's right.
Wow. All the churches in this city, how many times have people just approached you randomly on the street and wanted to study the Bible with you?
Never.
Never
in 10 years.
But we live in a Christian nation, don't we? There's churches in this city with 20,000 people. How could it be nobody walks up to us and shares their faith with us?
Come on.
Because there's form of godliness and no power, guys.
Come on, bro.
Talk about it.
And no power. You know what there's power in? Discipleship.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
That's what changed my life. And there's power in having the humility that it takes to admit you need discipleship.
That's right.
Or we're going to go off track. We're going to go off track. I believe we've got to be broken before we're going to be useful. As we go to the cross here,
yeah.
I want to read you a quote.
Come on, bro.
Martin Luther King.
All right.
I love quoting him. He was a courageous man. Courageous man. He said, I've long since learned that being a follower of Jesus Christ means taking up the cross. My Bible tells me Good Friday comes before Easter. Before the crown we wear, there's a cross that we must bear. Let us bear it. Let us bear it for truth. Let us bear it for justice. Let us go out this morning with that determination. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time to talk. Time to get out your word. God, I pray that we will be useful to you. I pray even in this communion we'll cleanse ourselves of what is ignoble. God, there's so much I need to change. So much I need to work on. I pray for my brothers and sisters here as well. That we will value our relationship with you above all things. God, that we'll value mercy over judgment. That we'll value deeds over words. And we'll value truth over relationship. God, and that truth and that love for you will bring us together with all those who are like-minded and who love you with all their hearts. God, I pray as I always do for every disciple everywhere in any church who's preaching the word, watching their life and doctrine closely. Help us do the same. And I pray you'll draw together a movement that will bring your gospel to all the world. As we take this communion, I pray we understand that's what you died for.
Yeah.
For the forgiveness of our sins. And for an example that we'll lay our lives down so that no soul dies untold. We love you so much, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.